A word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege given to us of taking your word. Realize there are so many countries where people would give so much if they could hear what we hear, have what we have. Make us grateful. Teach us now, dear Lord, this tremendous question of how Satan comes and tempts us as we read your word now. Do it for your glory and for our blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the other verses. I couldn't read them. My writing was too bad. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Talking of people who were false prophets or people who came into meetings and broke them up. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. The word beguiling is deliezo again, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And then verse 18 is the same word again. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. The word allure is deliezo in the Greek, just the same. So you have it three times, once in Peter, once in James, as we've noted down before, James chapter 1, verse 14. Enticed, chapter 1, verse 14, enticed, and in Peter, beguiling and alluring. Notice the word allure. Are there any fishermen here? Any fellows who like fishing? Don't you have a lure that you use? Isn't a lure, L-U-R-E, for... What's it used for, Bill?
Enticing fish.
Same idea. Well, Peter was a fisherman. And he's using the same word. And the devil... Now, let me tell you a sad story. Capenry Bible School, some years ago, a young fellow was there whom I'd known from so high. I knew his family, and he was there because of me. He came, he was a great musician. He led the music group in charge of the Christmas concert. He was a great lad, did a tremendous job. He went home to the States, and when he went home, he started to take up some kind of drama work with a drama group. And when he was with this drama group, he got involved with a bunch of homosexuals. And one day I got a phone call from his mother. I was in England, his mother phoned me from the States, and she said, John, you'll never believe it. I got a letter from mentioning his name, and he's gone. He's gone to California. He says he wants to change his lifestyle. And that was several years ago, and I prayed for him every day. I've met him once or twice in between. His church eventually put him out of fellowship. And I could weep. I've known him so high. He was a wonderful Christian fellow. But going to this drama group, many men in drama work are many are homosexuals. If you check in the character of these people. And he met this type of thing. And he was tempted by it, deliezo. And the devil realized that somewhere in his makeup was a weakness. And so the devil brought somebody. And he went with this fellow, became the lover of this other man. And his mother went so far as to bring them both home to their house, let him come home. And the last time I was in their home, he was there too on his own. And I tried to talk about Capenry, and he was embarrassed. The next thing I'm expecting, he'll have AIDS now. I pray for this fellow. If you can think in your prayers, pray for this boy from Capenry. I won't give you his name, from Capenry Bible School. He was such a great kid. And his parents are lovely friends of mine. The only son they have, they've got two daughters and one son. And he's down there in California acting as some kind of a waiter in some kind of a low dive. But as I was thinking this afternoon in my room, that's a perfect example of the devil presenting a bait to him. Another way in which the devil gets people, when I was in Nigeria the last time, I was in a mission station, and nearby was a devil hut where youths were being initiated into the tribe. They were being brought before demons, and what they had were drums. There was a whole set of drums, and the drums were going day and night for 3 days solid. Never stopped. Other people would take the drumming up. These kids were there. Sometimes they'd put their head inside the drum so that the beat would overtake and control their minds. And it's the same beat that you find in hard rock. It's exactly the same beat you have in hard rock. And what amazes me, and I'm not being funny, it amazes me. I find with those pagan tribes, because of the hard rock, the kids would put their heads inside a drum to hear the beat, and it did something to them. Now, people will put on headphones, the very same idea, and have the heart beat just the same. It's totally satanic. It isn't music. It's getting a beat which overwhelms you, and it does something to your thinking, it does something to your mind, and it weakens your thinking, it weakens your resistance. I am amazed that people don't realize this. The whole thing is satanic. And there are many other ways in which we are tempted, like this boy with his homosexuality, and people with this kind of music. I'm not talking about ordinary music at all, but this kind of music where you have earphones and the noise is such that it reverberates in your... One, you're destroying your hearing. A specialist of mine said there are whole crowds of young people growing up now with hearing deficiency because they've been using this type of treatment. They've been destroying their own hearing. And many jobs that they might have, they are no use now because their hearing isn't sharp enough. But I remember 3 nights I was kept awake at night, these... just all night long for 3 days and 3 nights. I said to the missionary in charge, "What's going on over there?" He said, "It's initiation time for the young men. They're being brought into the tribe. They're being brought under the influence of the witch doctor. The witch doctor is the demon leader, and they're being brought under his control, and they're being brought under his control by the drums which beat and beat down on the resistance." And people who do that kind of thing willingly are, in a sense, opening your mind so that Satan will find it easier to move in and attack you. You're deliberately inviting Satan to move in and attack you. And if you enjoy it, that's the bait. See, he finds something that you like, and it's the bait. He wouldn't give you Beethoven and Mozart, that you wouldn't react to that. And some of these things that I'm sharing, they're theology, but they're so real. This whole question of temptation, terrifying thing. And that dear lad, bless him, he must be over 30 now, all these years. And he was such a good kid. I pray the Lord will save him before it's too late. Well, that's him. Right. Back in Genesis 3. And let's see how Satan moved in to tempt these people. I wanted to take that whole section on temptation. I've never spoken that way before. It's something which is very much on my mind. And I would suggest this to you. If you want to, it'll be for your own good. Be honest with yourself sometime. And get a piece of paper and write down what are your weak areas in your character. Whether it's the opposite sex, that's very often one of the weaknesses, because that is God-given. Attraction to a fellow or a girl is God-given. That's part of God. But lust is when that becomes an intense one after the other, like dogs and cats. And people are like that. And so check on your own character. What are your weaknesses? If it's other sex or gossiping or laziness or this, somehow this longing to get your brain damaged, it's unbelievable. Check it yourself and then pray about it. And ask the Lord to be your strength when Satan comes. He knows which bait to give to you. friends of mine who fish, I've been with one or two men once or twice, and they say, oh, this is the lure you use for these. For different fish, you have different kinds of baits. And for different humans, he has different kinds of baits. And he knows you so well, he knows exactly what to tempt you with. Some people, it's pornographic literature or pornographic pictures. I was speaking at a conference in Oregon years ago. It was people who had, on the Sunday afternoon, we had a healing service. It wasn't a charismatic healing. People came if they wanted to. And they came to the front, and they knelt at the front, and we prayed for them. Another minister and I were working with these people. And I remember I sat on the platform, and I saw a man older than myself coming to the front, lovely white hair, and he knelt. And I thought he was a pastor. And I watched him, and he knelt there, and suddenly he began to sob, and his shoulders were shaking. And he was racked with tears. So I went down and I knelt beside him and I said, my brother, can I help you? And he said, oh God. And he said, he confessed to me, he said, all my life I've loved dirty pictures, pornographic pictures. I said, God has never used me. I wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. I could have helped God in other ways, but God couldn't use me. And I was shocked, not of the fact, but that he looked so different. He had all my life. I've collected them. I've enjoyed them in privacy. Dirty pornographic pictures. And my whole life has been taken up with that. See, the devil knew exactly what to tempt him with. And so he brought these to him, and the man was, he kept the man fed with these kind of deliezo temptations, and the man was useless to God. And you find that if you want to serve the Lord truly and sincerely, the devil will be against you. He won't want you to serve God. And he'll concentrate on what is your weakness, and he'll bring deliezo bait to you. God won't tempt you. Somebody mentioned testing. Now, testing and temptations are two different things. Testing is when God builds up your strength. It's like, for example, some fellows I know, and maybe you're one of them, they use weights to build up muscles. They pick up weight and lie on their backs and do all this kind of thing. Or people who are track runners. When I was doing track, I would try to test myself. I'd try to strain myself to run faster. Now, testing isn't sin. Testing is to improve your strength. And God tests us. He kind of leads you on strengthening you, that you can handle situations. God does the testing, the devil does the temptation. And sometimes they're very much alike. But God doesn't test you in your weak areas. God tests you in your strong areas. The devil tempts you in your weak areas. And he does it. And if you're honest, if you're really honest with yourself, you could write down sometime this week, these are my weak areas. And you could make it a matter of prayer that God would make you mindful of this and make you alert, so that when anything that comes your way, which will be bait to you, you'll be ready to handle it. And the way to handle it is not to fight it yourself. The way to handle it is to say, Lord Jesus, this is a temptation. Lord, I see it. Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I can't, but Lord Jesus, you can. And he indwells you by his Holy Spirit, and ask the Lord to handle the situation for you. Learn to say, Lord Jesus, I can't, but Lord Jesus, you can. And let him who indwells you move in and handle the situation for you. The only way you can do it. Some time ago, I was in Birmingham, Alabama. And one night, a man came to me and he said, John, can you help me? He said, we have a grown-up family. And then he said, oh, some years after, we got another little boy, totally unexpected. And he's the joy of my life, the little caboose wonderful little lad. He's about 9 or 10 now. And he said, John, I've got a dirty, filthy habit. He said, I smoke cigarettes. He said, I hate it. It's disgusting. I hate the whole business. And he said, my little lad has read in the book that every time you smoke a cigarette, it takes 5 minutes off your life. So when I light up, my little lad says, Dad, 5 minutes less for you and me. And he said, John, I can't stand it. How can I give up this habit of smoking? I said, friend, you cannot give up the habit of smoking. I can't. I said, no way. What can I do? I said, you give up the next cigarette. Nobody can give up a habit. You give up the next cigarette. The next time the urge comes to you, hold it in your hand, if you like, and say, Lord, I'm licked. Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I can't. I can't resist it. Lord, I can't, but you can. And go on saying that until the urge goes away. Lord Jesus, you meet this for me. Lord, any word you like, Lord, you handle this for me until the urge goes away. Then you've got victory over one cigarette. Now the next time, do the same thing again. You're building up a new behavior pattern. You cannot overcome a habit. You overcome the next temptation. It's very real. And it's good theology, and it's intensely practical for your age. Because once you sign up for Bible school, you're on the firing line. And the devil knows it. And you are prepared to be soldiers of the Lord. And if you were the devil, you wouldn't let this place get away with it. That is why sometimes Cape and Ray has some rough times with. We get strong characters who are very rebellious. Last year, somebody was sent home from Bible school. A fellow who was so rebellious. He just was causing endless trouble, so Billy fired him. Because he was being used of Satan wholeheartedly. And the devil can use you in all kinds of ways. If you have a weakness which can be used to weaken the whole school, he'll play on that. He's very clever. He knows all the tricks in the book. He's been doing it for thousands of years. And you become a sucker for Satan. And you think you're clever, and you're not. You're just being used by Satan to destroy a Bible class. So, back in Genesis 3 now. This tape, by the way, dear friend, should be called The Fall of Man. We had the invasion of planet Earth in the 7 o'clock lecture. This one's called The Fall of Man. Now, I'm reading, as I began before, chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I want you to notice as we move into this section, three things about Satan here. There are Satan's tactics, Satan's truth, and Satan's temptation. Satan's tactics, Satan's truth, and Satan's temptation. Now, this is the way he always operates. It was just the same with the Lord Jesus. You'll see in a moment. Just the same with you. His tactics are, first of all, to cast a doubt on the word of God. Verse 1, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, has he said that? He isn't denying it, he's casting a doubt on the word of God. And if you don't resist the doubt, then he'll follow up with a lie. The woman says, notice in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. If you don't resist his doubt, then he follows up with a lie. Incidentally, girls, tell me something about the woman's reply to Satan. Do you notice something? Verse 3. Check what God said and see what she said God said. Nobody sees anything. You're working too hard. Yes. That's right. She said, God had said you mustn't touch it. But God didn't say that. God said you haven't got to eat of it. There are things you can do that you don't get involved in. She said you mustn't even touch it. Some people make quite a big thing out of the fact that the woman added on to the word of God when God didn't say that. But I'm bypassing that. I'm pointing to the fact that Satan said, you won't die. The Lord Jesus answered Satan, as we saw, simply by quoting scripture. Well, of course, she had no scripture to quote, but she could have quoted the fellowship of God, but she didn't. She just misquoted God. Now, notice verse 5. Verse 5 is Satan's gospel. John 3:16 is the Lord's gospel. We know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that. Now, Genesis 3:5 is Satan's gospel. I want to show you how brilliant it is, how wonderful it is, how effective it is too. Notice how he begins in verse 5. God doth know in the day you eat thereof. Notice, please, the way those words come out. God knows this. See the insinuation. God knows this. I know it. You don't know it. See the implications. God hasn't told you this. Why is God keeping this information back from you? God knows it. I know it. You don't know it. Why don't you know? And of course, the natural thing is curiosity. God knows it. He knows. I don't. What is it? What don't I know? What am I missing? It's a tremendous play, and it happens to us just the same. You think you're missing something. The kids who've been on drugs, some of you may have tried drugs. You may have done. You did it because you thought you were missing something. Kid said, oh, go on, try it, go on, just try it. And so you tried it because you thought you might be missing something. Satan, this verse 5 is so full of devilish cleverness. God knows. I know. You don't know. Let me tell you what God hasn't told you. Let me tell you the facts, and so it comes up. In the day that you eat thereof, three things will happen. I see all this is new to her. Three things will happen if you eat thereof. One, your eyes will be opened, you'll be as gods, and you'll know good and evil. Three marvelous things will happen to you if you do that. Now realize that Satan, all Satan is doing, he's trying to urge these people to take of the fruit of the tree and eat it. Notice, by the way, nowhere does the Bible say it's an apple. A legend and people jokingly talk about the apple. There's no mention of apples at all in this story, whatever. But here he says, now, this is something that God knows and I know, and you don't know this. You know, if you only eat that apple, your eyes will be opened. You'll be as gods. You know good and evil. Now, some years ago, I was speaking at a church in Garden Grove in California, a friend's church, actually, and they asked me, would I take a session each night between 5 and 6 for the high school group and kids in the church to invite their friends to. They would provide the drinks and the cookies and things like that, and so I said, yes, I would. And so we had a meeting 2 or 3 nights for the high school kids in the church and their friends to come to just for them alone. And what I took with these kids was this chapter here in Genesis 3. And I was amazed as I was teaching this to find the response of these kids in the middle of Los Angeles area, Garden Grove. I'm reading now, your eyes shall be opened. And it was a kind of a conversational Bible study. And one girl said, hey, That's exactly what our friends say to us in school. They say, you Christian kids, you're like day-old kittens. Your eyes aren't opened. You haven't seen anything yet. You come with us, man. We'll show you things you never thought existed. Come on, we'll show you things. And I remember speaking to a fellow once who'd been healed from drugs. And I said, Bob, what was it that really got you interested in drugs? He said, John, it's what you see. Hey, when I was on a good trip, you know, you hear music with your ears. But when you're on a good trip, you see all kinds of marvelous shapes and interweaving colors. It's marvelous. It's what you see. It's so wonderful and marvelous. Which is exactly what Satan says here. If you'll only take it, your eyes will be opened. And these kids said to me, that's exactly what they say to us. You Christian kids, you day-old kittens, you haven't seen life yet. You come with us. I dare you. Chicken, come with us. And we'll show you things that will open your eyes. Now, you've had people say that to you, too. Maybe you've gone. But what I want you to notice is this. This is the first time Satan has used temptation. And this is Satan's blueprint for temptations. He uses the same thing with the Lord and with you and with me and with anybody. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The second temptation. You shall be as gods. You will be as gods. But you can do your own thing. The implications are tremendous. You're stuck with God. You call it fellowship with God. That isn't fellowship, that's bondage. You do what God tells you. You're stuck with God. I was like that once. You just take of that fruit, and the second thing will be, you'll be as God. You can go and do your own thing. No one tells me what. Satan will say, I'm a God now. I do what I want to. You'll be as gods. You'll be totally free to do what you want. And one young fellow there said, that's what they say to us. Why should you do what the teachers tell you? What the police tell you? One lad said, one of the visitors said, my dad doesn't tell me what time to come in at night. I come in when I want to. I'm big enough to decide for myself. And it was a clash of people who refused to take authority. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, to be exactly what they wanted to be. No one's going to tell me what to do. That's the second great temptation that Satan offered. First, you'll move into a new world of what you can see. Boy, tremendous. And then you'll be free. You're stuck with God now. You have this fellowship business around the tree. You forget it. Do what you like I do. And this sounds so good to folks your age group, you know. And it did especially in the 60s with the hippies in that generation. Tremendously so. They really went for it. Why should people tell us what to do? We're big enough. Do what we like. And of course the idea of pot and the drugs was to expand your vision. Expand the whole vision. And of course the third thing was the big one of the whole lot. The third one is, you'll know good and evil. One of these kids said to me, that's what they say to us at school. They say, you Christian kids, you're a bunch of goody-goodies. All you do is a Bible study and prayer meetings. What's exciting in being good? Good is a dirty four-letter word. What's exciting in being good? Come with us, we'll show you evil. Now, evil is really exciting. The lure of the unknown. There's lure, the same word again, the unknown. What will happen to me? Can I get away? What will they do? And so you had these three tremendous temptations. To them, to the Lord Jesus, and coming to you again. Satan's blueprint for temptations. You just take it. Go on, no one, you won't die. You're okay, you won't die, you just go and take it. God says you'll die, you won't, you just take it. And the first bite, your eyes will be open. And then you'll be new people. You go and do your own thing. And you'll know good and you know evil. You'll have a new way of living. And there must be millions of young people in the past few years in Europe and in America who've fallen for that. Like those kids I spoke of last night who lost both his limbs in San Jose, trying to get in touch with demons and smoke drugs, and he'd sat cross-legged for these several days and lost circulation. Have you ever come, who's ever seen a fellow of about 20 whose mind has been blown with drugs? Ever seen anybody? Yeah. Most pitiful thing you can ever see. Years ago, when I was teaching school, I used to walk along a street and I would pass very often a little old lady with a 6'2" son. And he was holding her hand and he was cowering down by his mummy, and he had the brain of a little child. And he was 6'2" with a tiny weeny brain. And I've seen fellas of 6'2" whose brains have been blown with drugs. You've seen them. And you look at their eyes, there's nobody there. And life is useless. And for their parents, they're a liability. And for the state, they're an expense. You see the cleverness of Satan. In other words, if I can't get you, no one will get you. If you can get hooked on drugs and your brain is affected, you're no use to God. And you're no danger to the devil. Thank God there are cases where God can miraculously take somebody out of all that. I've met some. And boy, their testimony is alarming and marvelous. But not everybody is like that. And this is the whole thing, the deliazo, the temptation. Something, what's wrong with a fruit, for example? You see, looking at the fruit on a tree. What's harmless about that? Beautiful, nothing wicked. But God has said, don't. Leave it alone. And there are things that you are tempted for. You think of your own weaknesses. Things you are tempted to do. The Bible says, no way. You don't. Then the devil comes to you with his great deliazo, and he said, go on, no one will find out. You're all right. One nibble won't hurt you. Have a try. That's what happened to my friend who I mentioned before, who's tied up with homosexuality. Somebody said he was just tempted to have a, well, you know, just go and enjoy yourself. And he was hooked. And God bless him. So there's the warning there. And notice verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. There's a whole three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There they are. Same thing again. Right through the Bible, the beginning and the ending. The threefold impact of this. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And you'll notice verse 8. This is one of the saddest parts of the Bible, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God had come down to have fellowship with these two. God had done this time and time again, fellowship with these two. And when God came down, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They'd never hid themselves before. And the Lord God called unto him, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard, I was afraid, I hid myself. The first recorded words of man, I heard, I was afraid, I hid myself. That's the first mention of fear in the Bible. There's no fear in chapter 1, no fear in chapter 2. Fear comes in here. I was afraid, I hid myself. And of course the big question is, who was right? God said, you'll die. Satan said, forget it, you won't die. Who was right? Well, when Adam woke up the next morning, he was physically alive. He was mentally, soulishly active. He was spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And look in chapter 5 of this same book of Genesis. See, Adam was made in the likeness of God. And in the likeness of God, he was body, soul, and spirit. But look in chapter 5, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Look at verse 1. He was made in the likeness of God. Verse 1, in the likeness of God. Verse 5, in his own likeness. Every child that came to Adam afterwards was in the likeness of Adam. Physically alive when you're born the first time. Soulishly active, that is your mind, your emotions and your will, but you're spiritually dead. Every person born into this world is spiritually dead. That is why our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, what did he say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to the Lord by night and started a conversation going. And the Lord said, wait a minute. You must be what? Born again. You must be born again. Understand what it means. You must be born again. The first time you're born, the first time you're physically alive, you're mentally alert, but you are spiritually dead. When you're born again, it says, Romans 8:16, his spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the technon, the born again children of God. That's where you are born again, in your human spirit. He, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us in our human spirit. You're born again there. In his own likeness. So when you were born the first time, you were spiritually dead. When you came to Christ, you were born again. You were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Revelation 20 tells you that there are many books of the dead. And there's one book called the Book of Life, in which are all the names of people who've been born again, the Lamb's Book of Life. Before you became a Christian, your name is in the books of the dead, many books of the dead. When you become a Christian, you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Your name goes into the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're a child of God. That's why our Lord says you must be born again. So there's a picture of these two here. Look at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis. There's one sad sentence from the lips of God. Verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And the sentence wasn't finished. It's the unfinished sentence from the lips of God. Amazing sentence, the unfinished sentence. Behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Then God didn't finish it. It's too awful to think about. That's why God put the man outside the garden. See, if he had eaten of the tree of life, he would have continued to live forever spiritually dead. continue in his fallen condition all the time. That's why the tree of life is in the safe place now in heaven. So there's the invasion of planet Earth and the fall of man, spiritually dead. Notice John chapter 10, verse 10. Our Lord said, I am come. Now who can finish this for me? John 10, 10. I am come, what? That you might have life, what? And have it more abundantly. Would you notice God's salvation is not the forgiveness of sins? God's salvation is the restoration of life on the basis of the forgiveness of sins. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God's salvation is not the forgiveness of sins. It's the restoration of life on the basis of the forgiveness of sins. And we can take more of this when we gather together again on Thursday and then two more on Friday. This is real meat teaching I've given you tonight, but it's basic and it's so practical. It affects every one of you here. So let's bow in prayer. Let me do something I always do when I'm preaching in churches. We'll sit quiet for 60 seconds. Nobody's moving. You'll just sit perfectly still for 60 seconds. And I've asked the Lord to come and write these words on your heart. Something you've heard tonight is vital to you. I've asked the Lord to come and underline it in your mind. So we'll sit perfectly. 60 seconds will seem a long time for some of you. Perfectly still and quiet. 60 seconds from now. Blessed Lord, this message is spoken to every heart here, mine as well, to realize the whole question of bait and our potential weakness and how the enemy comes with the bait. The devil didn't tell Adam and Eve what it would cost them. He just told them what they'd enjoy. It cost them their life. Lord, help us to realize this. But that which we read isn't old-fashioned theology. It is in one sense, but it's very practical for daily living. It affects our own hearts and lives. There are some of us, maybe people listening later on by tape, they need to know this. They'll be forewarned to realize temptation is no sin. But when we respond to the devil's bait, then we commit it. So bless your word to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.